Thank you, Barbara.
Well, so we've now come to the fourth and the last one of the series on 2 Timothy. So we've reached chapter 4, and it gives me an opportunity to sort of bookend the epistle. The first Sunday we looked at what we call the deposit of faith, where Timothy was reminded of his grounding in the scriptures from childhood, because his mother and his grandmother taught him. And that reminded us of our challenge to make sure that our children and our young people do know what the scriptures teach. Timothy was also reminded to fan into flame the Spirit's fire. We all have the Holy Spirit from Jesus, but we do let our fire burn low, and we need to invest time with God in order to restore that spiritual glow in the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the second week, we looked at the faithful worker, Timothy's commission to teach and to model life and to reinforce godly teaching in his example, and also to keep his personal walk with God faithful, and he was ready to serve. And the third one, we looked about meeting the challenges of a godless society in that day and applying it here in our own time and to uphold biblical authority. And of course, that was the time that we looked at the verses about the authority of Scripture, which of course we've just recited with the collect. We've prayed. So today we're bringing this to the end now, looking at God's faithful servant, and Paul looking towards to end well. He knows he's towards the end of his ministry, he's towards the end of his life, and he wants to end well. And actually, most of the substance that I'm going to look at is in two sections here, verses 1 to 5, where Paul is giving Timothy this quite stern charge to remain faithful. Then verses 6 to 8, where Paul reflects about his future. And then the end of the chapter, we're looking at personal requests, but they actually give us a lot of insight into the background of what was going on in the church at that time. And they're quite useful. I'll try and apply to some of those things. Key verses we've already seen is, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. So let's start with that first short paragraph. This sounds really very serious, and I think Paul could not be more serious. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves great numbers of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn away from the truth and turn aside into myths. Solemn charge to preach the word in every season. When I was preparing this, I thought, this Timothy was a major leader in the church at Ephesus. A well-established church for a number of generations, visited by Paul at least twice. And he spent 2 years there at one period. So this was, one might regard, if any church was mature, you'd think this one was mature. And yet Paul continues to tell him to insist on preach the word. Keep at it. Keep at it. Of course, no church is ever complete because there are always new members coming along. Also, we all know that our understanding of the scriptures and of life develops as time goes by. We get little bits. And gradually, perhaps, we begin to join together some of the dots to get a more complete view of the life of faith. And so this is one of the reasons why we read the scriptures at every service, because we need to be reminded. We need to hear them. And it's interesting that both Paul and Peter, in different ways in their letters, say, look, it doesn't matter to me to have to remind you of these things. It's good for you to be reminded. So we do need to be reminded, and it's for those of us who preach to make sure that we are faithful to preaching and explaining the scriptures and applying them to everyday life. As Paul goes on, people wander away. And again, this is very clear today. We're looking at people who are gathering all sorts of things, isn't it? You join a chat group, join this, join that, join the other. On the television, we see lots of all kinds of different ideas and myths being promoted that pull people away, that they're enticing, they're sort of interesting. There might be some novel, it's spectacular, they might be mystical, they might be extreme, they might be perverse, but just anything that's different. And it pulls people away and it clouds our view of what is true. It undercuts the truth of Scripture. It leaves us at sea with no firm ground. And that's why the Scriptures are so important to us, because they carry the authority of the Word of God. But of course, if you reject that, there is no authority. There is no standard for right and wrong. And this is what we see all around us as society begins to disintegrate, as relationships fail. And that's happening in the church as well. If we stop listening to the scriptures, we see people drift away and they think, well, I'm not quite sure, what does that say? We really do need to know. Look carefully and wisely and compassionately, but we need to stick to the truth that's in the scriptures. Good example of someone falling away is mentioned here, poor Demas. Why? Paul says, because he loved this world. Now, earlier on in the New Testament, Demas was a major leader. Something happened. He made some bad choices. I don't know. But it happens. And those of us who've been around for any length of time know of people who seemed to be once on fire and then something happened. They lost interest or they just drifted away. So it can happen. We need to keep on affirming and teaching the scriptures. Paul then goes on. He says about, well, after people turning away, and he says to Timothy, verse 5, but you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge the duties of your ministry. Keep at it. Keep your head. Sometimes it seems as if everything is being moved around and we get buffeted. And situations arise, challenges come, and they can knock us off balance. So Paul says we need to keep focused. We need to keep on the job in hand. We need to keep the main thing. The main thing. Just to remind the quote, the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. There isn't any other way. And it sounds boring, I know, but that is the point. This is the gospel. The gospel is the main thing. It's the prism. It's the lens through which we understand society and life around us from Jesus, from Jesus' example. He is our model for truth. He is our model for passion and faithfulness. He is our model for service. And just to remind ourselves, we're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. Jesus is our Lord, not religion, not church. Jesus is our Lord. Paul reflects on that when he's saying later on about the difficulties that he had. He said, the Lord gave me strength to proclaim the message, because Paul was a disciple of Jesus. Now we look, those were the charge that Paul gave to Timothy, and now he reflects on his own position. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul was faithful to the end. The finishing line was in sight, and he was eager. He was not despondent. These are not the words of somebody who says, oh, well, that's it. I finished. He was pressing on, even though he could see the end. He was looking forward to receiving that crown of righteousness. He was not passively resigned to his fate. He didn't think, oh, well, that's it, I've finished. And you can see that's quite clear, because he carries on. He says, he's talking about the people. He says, do your best to come quickly. He says, where people are at, get only Luke is with me. Bring Mark, get him with me. And can you bring me the cloak? Can you bring me the scrolls? Paul is not given up on life. He's carrying on. He's pressing on. And that reminds me that our salvation is a process. It is both event and process. We can look back to a time and say, that is when I was saved. But we can also say with equal truth, we are being saved. And with equal truth, we shall be saved. It's event, and it's process, and it has a goal. It's not a question of, oh, I made a decision at one time, now I do nothing. The Lord took us on. We signed up for life. We can't earn our salvation, but we trust in the Lord. That comes at a particular point, perhaps, when we become aware of what the issues are. That comes at a point where we put our trust in Jesus. That's right. But we need to continue with that all the way through. We can't bottle salvation. It's a whole process for the whole of our life. And the good thing is, while we can't bottle up and save past experiences, achievements or sufferings or what have you, or sacrifices that we've made, at the same token, God doesn't remember our failures either. And we've all got them. And I've had them. And we cringe sometimes. And we think, oh my goodness, how did I get to do that? That was awful. Let's be honest about that. The good news is, it doesn't count. We move on. As Paul says in Philippians again, going back, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, event and process of salvation, and the good news is we're not held back by the bad things that we've done. They're forgiven at the cross, and that goes on throughout our Christian lives another reason why we say the confession at every service, because we need to get right with God. Just to press that point, we're signed up for life, yeah? We're signed up for life. And I was looking in the prayer book, one of the baptismal prayers that we pray, and we all say it. We say to the person who's, or the child that's been baptized, fight valiantly under the banner of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue his faithful soldier and servant to the end of your life. Yes? We know it so well we could recite it. So it's a whole of life commitment. It's worth remembering that Jesus gave the whole of his life for us. Paul wanted to finish well, and we need to finish well, starting with Jesus and finishing with him. We're all going to die. At some point, we are all going to make that journey. And some of us may have to endure suffering on the way. But what matters is how we end. To end well, confident in the grace and love of Jesus, as Paul was. So the theme of this epistle was keeping the faith. As church leaders, we're charged with responsibilities to keep spiritually healthy and always ready for service. We need to continue to invest in the church family, we need to invest in our own lives, and we need to keep at it. We need to learn to accept when things go wrong or there are hardships. As the politicians say, it's part of the territory. It's part of the territory. It's what happens. And we help one another. And we look towards the end of our service, our whole of life service. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for what we can read about Timothy, your servant, and about Paul. Thank you for their passion for you and for the church. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Help us, Lord, to apply the wisdom that we read there. Lord, help us to walk with you for the whole of our lives. Amen.